We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in the portion of where Jesus taught about prayer. And he taught all kinds of things about prayer, and we're specifically in the part of the Lord's Prayer, what's historically called the Lord's Prayer. And so that's what we're going to do again today. We've still got a few weeks to go in it, and but that's what we're going to study. So let me pray. Father, help us today. Give us ears to hear what you're wanting to say to us individually, as well as what you're wanting to say to us as a group. And Lord, I pray, help me. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the interesting things about the Lord's Prayer is it's not a personal prayer in the sense that it doesn't say, my Father who is in heaven. It says, our Father who is in heaven. It's really meant to be something that is prayed corporately, the ideas, as well as to be prayed literally corporately, this idea. And it's a corporate kind of a prayer. My boss, the Northwest Ministry Network leader this week, and I wrote this down real quick as he said it, but he said, prayer is like blood. You can't see it, but you'll die without it. Isn't that a great line? It is, because it's just this underlying thing that goes through the Christian life. And you've probably heard me talk about the mystery of prayer. And I wish I could say that after 45 years of faithfully praying, that I knew more about prayer, and in some ways I do, but that I understood prayer today more than I did 45 years ago. But there's just so much about prayer that I don't understand. And so that might scare you, but I have been in a 45-year-long school of prayer, as sometimes it's referred to, because I'm just learning constantly. So we're gonna talk some more about the Lord's Prayer today. Let's all stand together. Different translation. We're going to read out loud the Lord's Prayer. Different translation. This is from the Basic Bible in English, the BBE. If you've got, you know, the YouVersion or something and you're wondering what that is, it's typically the BBE. So let's read this out loud together. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Let your kingdom come. Let your pleasure be done. As in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. So that's the Basic Bible in English. I'm going to be teaching as I do from the New Living Translation, and we're on the line where it says, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you know, the idea of God's will is one of the questions that people, maybe more as much as any other question in life, who are trying to follow the Lord, ask the question, what's God's will about this? You know, that's just a constant thing that people wrestle with over time is, what is God's will? And people want to know, you know, what's God's will? And they'll, like, is it God's will for me to get married or not get married? Is it God's will for me to take this job or that job, move here or move there? You know, should I hire this employee or not hire this employee? You know, just all those, like, what is God's will for us? And because we're told to pray, that your will be done. But how can we pray your will be done if we don't know what your will is? And so, God, we want you to show us what your will is. And, you know, the idea of the will of God is used in at least three different ways, probably more, but at least three different ways in the Scriptures. And I'm going to talk about each one of those three ways and hopefully give you a little bit of, it's a theology lesson, but hopefully it'll make sense to you. So the first way that oftentimes the will of God, because we're told to pray that your will be done on earth. So what is God's will? And the first way that it's oftentimes used used is what could be called the sovereign will of God, or sometimes called the automatic will of God. Okay, and this is really foundational. What I'm going to talk about right now, I hope you don't check out, because this is really foundational to understanding how God works in our lives. Okay, and if it's misunderstood, then we misunderstand how God works and what God's doing, and it can lead to some really nasty reactions in our life. Okay, so the first way is the idea of the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God is something that's going to happen, and God's determined it, and it will not be sidetracked by circumstances. Okay, that's what sometimes is called the sovereign will of God or the automatic will of God. And God plans it out. He's got all the details, and it happens, and nothing will stop it from happening. Okay, so it's called the sovereign will of God. Here's in Isaiah chapter 14. God said this, it will happen as I planned, and it will be as I have decided. It's going to happen. There's nothing that's going to stop it from happening. Okay, the sovereign will of God. The most obvious, kind of outflow of that is the life of Jesus. That's the most obvious, because God planned that Jesus, his son, was going to come and be the Savior and the deliverer for all of humanity. God determined that. And matter of fact, the scriptures say this. This is in Ephesians 1. It says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. Or in Revelation, it says this, the Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made. There's certain things that God determined. Scholars, this is centuries old, but scholars can point out 300 prophecies, direct prophecies, that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus, in Jesus' coming. 300 prophecies. And so if you just took 8 of those prophecies, so forget the other 292 of them, but just take 8 of them. The probability that those 8 prophecies could be fulfilled in one person just by chance is 1 with 1,028 zeros after it. I mean, now take it from there to 300, and you can't even count that high. I mean, there's just no number to even describe how high. And so God determined that Jesus was going to come. He had it already settled. He had it already determined. And there was nothing that was going to stop Jesus from coming and what was going to happen in Jesus' life. The sovereign will of God is what Jesus was praying about when he's in the garden. And he says, Father, I don't want to go through this. Let this cup be taken from me. I don't want to go through this, but not my will be done, but what? But your will be done. I mean, we know it. It's God's sovereign will taking place. So God, again, God has certain things that he's determined down through history, and nothing will stop them from happening. Okay, now, let me take you on the side of this, okay? Is that not everything that happens is God's sovereign will. Okay, walk with me here. There are things that happen that God has determined. It's his sovereign will. They will happen. Nothing will stop them from happening. But not everything that happens is God's sovereign will. And this is where we get messed up. Because we can go, yeah, God's in control. He's, it's like he's the chess master. And he's moving all the chess pieces and he bangs into it, all the whole thing. That's not how it all works. There are certain things that God has put into place, and they will not be, they're going to happen no matter what. One of the ways that God set up the world is to work on natural laws. Okay? Works on natural laws. Like, for instance, the law of gravity. Just as, if it's been as long for you that you've been in school than since I've been in school, let me remind you about the law of gravity, okay? The law of gravity is the idea that something with a larger mass pulls other things to it. So the mass of the earth is so large that gravity constantly pulls everything to the earth. Okay? That's what gravity is about. Is it just pulling us to the earth? And there's this law called the law of gravity. And that if that law of gravity comes into effect, it's not a good result. Okay, it's just not a good result. Now, the law of gravity is in effect, so we're like standing here right now, not floating around. Okay, so that's good. But on the other side, like you look at those jets. We live here on South Florida, so Boeing's right across the water. And we see these jets flying. How in the world does a jet stay in the air? Because gravity is a law, right? And so you got this big old honking thing up there that should not fly, but it stays in the air. By the principles of aerodynamics, the speed going over the wing and under the wing, and that keeps, causes lift and keeps it in the air. But any time that aerodynamics stops, like the engine stalls, the law comes into effect, which is called the law of what? Gravity. I worked with a guy one time when I was working for this Gippo logging company, part of my previous life, and he was picking cones. So I was out there, I drove the truck, and he's out there picking cones. I tried picking cones, and I got the spurs on, the belt on, the whole thing, started climbing a tree. I got about 35 feet up and said, this is not for me. give me a different job. So I drove the truck, and which was a better job for me. But he's up in this tree, and he took off his safety harness, his belt, his rope off his safety harness so he could switch it to another branch. So he's like, I don't know, 65 feet up in this tree. And he's switching the rope from one branch to another branch, the harness that keeps him, you know, in the air. And all of a sudden, he knocked a swarm of bees. And these bees started coming at him. And he said, talking to him after this whole thing happened, he said, in my mind, I'm going, do I swat the bees, because he was allergic to bees? So do I swat the bees, or do I let the bees and drop? Or do I just let the bees sting me and hopefully somehow maybe I turn into a balloon and fly? And you know what happened is he just decided to let go. And he fell, landed, broke his pelvis all up and the whole thing. And a nasty situation. And the crickets in 1959 sang a song that goes like this. I fought the law and the law won. Right? Some of you even got that, like, I fought the law. You know the song. You fight the law of gravity, you will not win. You will not win. Justin, if you're on the back of a car as a teenager, you're going to land on the ground and lose your hearing, right? I mean, I could just start, like, we could just go across the room. Because all of us have fought the law, the natural laws. And the natural law has what? Has won. And we could talk about all kinds of different natural laws. People say, well, it must have been the will of God. People throw that out. It must have been the will of God when something happens. Or they say, whatever will be. You can't change it. God will do what he wants. I resign myself to fate. Everything happens for a reason. Everything, those are things that people say because they don't understand the sovereignty of God. They don't understand the will of God. So, here's the reality. Everything that happens does happen for a reason, but God is not the reason behind everything that happens. Everybody got that? So everything that happens does have a reason, but God's not the reason behind everything that's happening. Like there's this principle that Galatians talks about, Paul talks about in the Galatians. It's called the principle of the sowing and reaping. You sow, you will reap. Like, if you sow too much bacon, Burl says it's impossible to sow too much bacon. You sow too much bacon, it will come out in your health, right? You sow too much couch potato, right? Everybody with me? It'll come out in your health. That's just the reality. There's this principle of sowing and reaping. And so everything that happens has a reason, but God's not the reason for everything that happens. You know, a couple years ago, 2 years ago, I went in for my annual physical, and they took my blood pressure, and all of a sudden, like, my blood pressure was just way higher than it's ever been. And, wow, that's just such an anomaly. Like, what the heck is going on here, you know? And so the doctor said, well, we need to lower that blood pressure. Let me give you some blood pressure medicine. I said, no, I don't want any blood pressure medicine. So let me try to take care of this. And he said, well, Matt, here's the thing. You exercise, and I exercise very religiously. Last year I ran 1,500 miles. I'm at 400 and almost 500 miles so far this year. I exercise very religiously. I have a fairly good diet. And I try to watch my weight, all these things. And he said, Matt, the problem is not your lifestyle. The problem is you had the wrong parents. And we can't fix that now. Because, you know, they want to know your family, you know, does your dad have high blood pressure? Did your mom have blood pressure? Well, there's eight of my siblings still, seven of my siblings still alive. And I have prided myself that I was the only one that was not on blood pressure medicine. Probably why I'm have high blood pressure, because of the pride of being the only one not on having high blood pressure. Everybody with me? But it's not like, well, it's God's will, you got high blood pressure. No, it's my parents' genes that gave me the blood pressure. And if I could have had different parents, maybe I wouldn't have had that struggle. So everything that happens for a reason, but not everything that that happens is God the reason for it. Okay? And when we pray, may your will be done, we're not praying for God's sovereign will to be done, because you don't need to pray that God's sovereign will be done, because God's sovereign will is going to be done. That's why it's called the God's sovereign will. It's just going to be done. The second way that this is often used is the behind, with the will of God, is about God's desire. Okay, God's desire. Now, probably this is mostly related to some just the way the King James Version of the Bible translated, New American Standard translated, so on. Here's how the New American Standard uses this verse. It says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." So he says he's not willing that any would perish, but that everyone would come to this place where they would repent. They would turn and turn towards him. Now, if it was God's sovereign will that everyone would repent, everyone would what? Would repent. So this is not about God's sovereign will. This is could be more like, it's just God wants everyone. He wants everyone to repent. He wants everyone to turn to him. He wants everyone to come. And it's what Jonah talked about. If you remember the story of Jonah, Jonah's told to go to Nineveh and tell him that God's going to send a judgment upon Nineveh, and he doesn't want to go, so he gets in a boat and heads out to sea, and then he gets thrown off the boat and swallowed by a whale, then he gets spit up on the shore, and then he goes to Nineveh, and then he preaches to Nineveh that you need to repent because God's going to send judgment on you, and then what do the people of Nineveh do? They repent. They turn. They repent. And then Jonah goes and hides under a bush and has a pity party. And then when God says, "Jonah, what are you doing?" He says, "This is why I didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place and tell them to repent, because I knew that they would repent and you would be merciful to them. I hate that. I hate them and I hate that." That's God's, it's God wants everyone to repent. God, if you have not turned in your life, repentance is, this is a simple thing. Repentance is, I'm going in this direction, and I repent, and I turn, and I go in the opposite direction back towards God. And if you have not, if it's not like something you've done and something that's part of your regular life, then God wants you to make that turn and keep constantly turning back to him. That's what God wants. The New Living Translation says it this way. No, he is being patient with everyone, patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. He does not want anyone. Now, this idea of God's will about wanting everyone to repent, this is where there's a teaching that some people in the church over history have grabbed a hold of called universalism. It's the idea that Jesus died upon the cross, and because he died upon the cross for all people, then everyone will be saved. Everyone's going to go to heaven. It doesn't matter whether you repent. It doesn't matter what your faith is, in Jesus. It doesn't matter. Everybody's going to heaven. Interesting thing about when you talk to people who believe that everyone's going to heaven is you start talking to them about, but what about, and then you throw out some name and they go, "Oh yeah, but he's not going." I remember having this conversation with someone not that long ago, and they said, "Well, everyone. I said, "No, you don't want everyone there." And he's Jewish by ethnicity. I said, "You don't want everyone in heaven." And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you don't want Hitler there." He said, "Yeah, not Hitler." I mean, so people like the idea of universalism, but it's not God's sovereign will that everyone, because if it was God's sovereign will, everyone would be there. Everybody with me? I mean, whether you like it or not, do you understand what I'm talking about? Okay? So it's just about, it's kind of like God's wishes. Now, let me give you the third one. The third one, I just called it the moral, legal, and ethical will of God. The moral, ethical, and legal will of God. This is where we're commanded in the scripture to forgive. This is where we're commanded to love. This is where we're commanded to tell the truth. This is where we're commanded to, set aside bitterness. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. All of these things that we're told to do. Not slander, help the needy, give. It's more blessed to give than receive. God loves a cheerful giver. It's just on and on and on. This list of things that God commands. And we hate that. Because we just don't want anyone telling us what to do. I mean, from the day almost the day you come out of your mama. You don't want anyone telling you what to do. And it's a perpetual fight against it. But that's what he's talking about here. So in Micah, he says this, "The Lord has told you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you." Not what the Lord wishes from you, what the Lord requires of you. Here's what it says. It says, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Or 1 Thessalonians. God's will for you is to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Matthew, the very end of the Sermon on the Mount that we're studying. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. So there's this moral, legal, and ethical standard that God calls people to live by because they make for healthy relationships. They make for a healthy journey in life. And here's the deal. If you're, you know, especially if you're new to following the Lord, which you have a whole bunch of new people that this is the start of a journey for them. If you're not regularly reading the scriptures, and if you're not regularly putting yourself in a place where someone's helping you understand the scriptures, then how in the world would you know what God wants you to do? Right? I mean, it's like you get hired to a job and you go, you know, like, go do your job. And you're like, but what's my job? Now some people know their job and they go like, you had one job to do. You've seen all those things that like one job. You had one job to do. That was your job. And they can't get it done. So, you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking like what does God's will for me? It's found throughout the scriptures. The idea of God's will. I talked to a guy last Saturday at Hanson's and a friend of mine. And I asked him about his son. I said, you know, how's your son doing? Is he still doing surveying? And he said, no, he's not doing surveying now. I said, what? Really? Because he went to school for surveying and he's been working for a survey company. He said, nah, he's not doing it anymore. Now he's going to do electrical. And I said, what happened? He said, well, he went to school for it, but there's a difference between being in school and being on the job and learning it on the job. And the people he's working for, they don't teach him anything. They just say, go out and do this thing. And then he does it wrong, and then they're mad because he's done it wrong. Everybody get the, you know. So, well, here's the reality. If you're not regularly reading the scriptures or putting yourself in a place where someone's helping you understand the scriptures, you need to figure that out. And in the world and time we live in right now, there is no shortage of ways to get the teaching from the scriptures. There are thousands of great Bible teachers online that you can listen to, podcasts, you can watch their YouTubes. Now, there's thousands of knuckleheads, too. Now, I'm not one of them, okay? Just so everybody knows, I'm not one of them. But there are thousands of knuckleheads out there. So you need to understand the scripture so you know when you're listening to a knucklehead versus listening to someone who's teaching it the way it should be taught. You need that. Everybody with me? Okay, let's keep going because we're running out of time. So when he says, may your will be done, he's praying, he's telling us to pray that my will be done on earth, that my people would figure out what it looks like to be obedient to me. That they would obey me. That's what we're praying. Okay? So, and then the next part of that line, it goes like this. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Your will here on earth would be done just the same way it's being done in heaven. Now, sometimes what people oftentimes grab a hold of is this idea that somehow up in heaven, God's will's being done. There's a pattern up there. There's a model of someone doing it up there. And then we need to figure out what that pattern is or that model is and then just do it down here. And if we could figure that out, then everything would be right. We just, you know, could grab a hold of the model. And that somehow there's a pattern. You know, it's like people who make cars, you know, make cars. They make a model of the car, And then that car serves as the model of what the real car is supposed to look like, or a plane, or a house, you know, a big building. I mean, they make mock buildings of big skyscrapers. This is what it's going to look like. So there's a picture, and we're always looking for the picture of what is God's will up in heaven, because if I knew what the picture looked like of how I was supposed to treat my wife, I would treat my wife that way, but I'm not sure what the picture is. Everybody get me? That's sometimes how people think about this. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. I think what Jesus is talking about, that the same way that angels in heaven are obedient to the Lord, to the Father, that's how he wants us to be obedient here on the planet. It's not figuring out some pattern in heaven and then doing that pattern. It's having the same response that heaven has towards God. That's what he's saying to pray, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how is God's will done in heaven? It's done instantaneously. It's done completely. It's done without arguing or complaining. It's just done. Right? That's what he's praying. Not that somehow we'd figure out the model and then we'd get it all done. But it's the reality that we would have the same attitude. We would have the same response that heaven has. Dr. Tony Evans from down in Texas says this. He says, something you won't hear in the royal throne room is the phrase, but king. Right? It'll just be, yes, your majesty, and it's done. Or John Newton, who wrote the Amazing Grace. This is one of the most powerful quotes there is. He says this, if two angels were to receive at the same moment a commission from God, one to go down and rule the earth's grandest empire, and the other to go and sweep the streets of the meanest village, it would be a matter of entire indifference to each which service fell to his lot, the post of the ruler or the post of the scavenger, for the joy of the angels lies only in obedience to God's will. To just do it. That's when he says to pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's what he's praying. He's saying we're to pray. We're to pray so that we would have that same kind of automatic, obedient response. But instead we're like, you know, I just don't feel like it. Can you imagine an angel in heaven, God tells him to do something, he goes, I just don't feel like it. I mean, again, we just can't imagine it. Or there's, you know, I'll do it when I get around to it. Or he doesn't really mean it. Or that was for another time. Boy, that's one we hear all the time. And when we're told to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we're being told, and part of what's happening is, if we're asking God to answer this in my life, Me. I think that's one of the reasons this is included in this Lord's Prayer, which is meant to be a regular prayer, is because it takes regular prayer to have that kind of a heart response that I would want to immediately, completely, without question, obey. He tells us to pray that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we would obey, because it's hard to obey. It's not automatic to obey. If it was automatic to obey, he could have left this line out of the prayer, but he put this line in the prayer that we would pray it regularly, because it's not an automatic response on our part to be obedient. Like, I don't want to do that. Or, I want to do that. Meaning something that we're told, don't do that. One last quote, J.I. Packard. He says, to pray, thy kingdom come is searching and demanding. To pray, thy kingdom come is searching and demanding. For one must be ready to add and start with me, make me your fully obedient servant. So when we're told to pray, thy kingdom come, or that's how I learned it, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're not looking for a pattern. We're looking that Jesus would work in our lives, that we would have we would continually grow quicker in our automatic response to obey. And that's why I was so proud, and I've told them this, Gary and Jamie, that's why I was so proud of them, you know, outside the courtroom in the hall at the courthouse this week, telling the dad of this girl who was driving the car that killed and that had the accident that killed her granddaughter, that they said, you know what, we forgive. There's just no, you know, it's just, it could easily, I mean, just to have that attitude, that's the immediate response of heaven. Amen? That's the immediate response to heaven. And you know what happens to them? There's freedom that comes in their life. There's freedom from something that could hold them the rest of their life in the grips of anger and resentment and harboring all kinds of things. Now, does it mean it's still turmoil for them? Absolutely, they're in turmoil. But that's what we're praying. That's what we're praying. And that leads us into a segue. Sarah, why don't you come? I'm not sure if the band's coming with you. But that takes us into a segue, and I know I'm going just a little bit over time, but bear with me. That goes into the segue of taking communion. Because communion is a regular celebration of Jesus as the King. It's a regular celebration of Jesus as the King, and we need, and communion, I don't understand it all, but communion, it is one of the ways that God works grace into our lives. It's one of the ways he does it. And so as he works grace into our lives, one of the things he's wanting to work into our lives is grace so that we can more and more all the time be quicker to be those people who are obedient. A friend of mine in Australia, Chris Latimer, when I was in Australia, a friend of mine, he said, you know, people would ask him to forgive. You know, say, well, hey, will you forgive me, Chris? That was, you know, a bad attitude. And Chris would say this, and some of you heard me talk about this before. He'd go, instantly forgiven. Instantly forgiven. I mean, that was his automated response, instantly forgiven. Now, did he still wrestle with things? Probably. But to have the attitude, instantly forgiven. That's what God wants to work in our lives. And one of the ways he can do that, and he's going to do that, is in communion. Let's all stand together. I'm going to pray, and then back in that corner, right in the middle, and back in that corner is the communion elements. And if you would go and grab some and then come back to your seat, we'll take communion here in a minute. And feel free to join with the worship team as they sing. So, Father, there's things you want to do in our heart and our spirit during the next few minutes as we take communion together. So speak to us, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So when you're ready, go grab the cup and cracker, and then we'll take communion together in a moment.